5th chapter of 1 Peter to the Apostle's words that are addressed, first of all, to the elders in the fellowship. But it seems to me that although, of course, this is a word to those who have been given the oversight of God's people in any company of believers, the value of the passage goes beyond the reference to the strict use of the word elder. For in principle, Peter's exhortations here apply to all who have any position of responsibility in the church, and indeed to all who engage in Christian service. For service is, as we saw in chapter 4 at verse 10, a stewardship committed to us, and one concerning which we shall all be called to give an account. We are called to be good stewards, Peter says in verse 10 of chapter 4, of the manifold grace of God. And there can be little doubt that although there is both privilege and responsibility involved, the New Testament lays a much greater emphasis on the responsibility than on the privilege. It is required in stewards, Paul says in the First Corinthian epistle, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now I want, therefore, this evening to refer only briefly to the eldership in particular and in the strict sense of that word, and then apply Peter's words in the wider and more general way to all who are engaged in Christian service. And that should mean all of us. Let me begin by pointing out that there is a connecting particle at the beginning of the sentence in verse 1. The elders which are among you. The authorized doesn't reveal that. And the RSV translates it, so, or therefore, I exhort the elders. And it connects this exhortation with the immediate previous verses about judgment beginning at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And so on. And in this connection, may I remind you that Peter's mind is evidently on the judgment scene in the book of the prophet Ezekiel, which we made mention of last week, chapter 9, verse 6, in the words, begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house, that is, the elders of the people. And it's in this light, and for this reason, and with this in view, that Peter solemnly exhorts the elders to be faithful to their calling. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And in the house of God, among the faithful, it will begin, first of all, with the elders. Now that's the clear implication of Peter's words. They to whom solemn responsibility has been given will be the first to receive the Lord of the church's examination. And the exhortation to elders is given here in 6 points, in three pairs, each containing a negative and a positive injunction. And we're going to look at these briefly before we go any further. The elders' work, Peter says, should be done for the right reason or in the right spirit. Not because they must, but because they freely choose to do so, willingly, not of constraint, but willingly. That's a great word. It's an important word. And I confess that it says something very pointed to me. For you should notice in verse 3 that we are exhorted to be examples to the flock. This is what elders are supposed to be, to show others the way. Examples in godliness, faithfulness, and prayer. And doing this willingly. Now, in thinking of our concern here in Holyrood to build up a biblical fellowship which has the life of prayer at its heart, and I'm referring to corporate prayer here, I have from time to time challenged the leaders of our fellowship about the duty of prayer and of attending the prayer meeting. But in the light of this word, willingly, I wonder whether I'm right in doing so. For according to Peter, this is something that elders are supposed to do willingly. And if they're not willing to assume this responsibility, what is the use of trying to drive them unwillingly to something they do not appear to have a desire for? I think Peter is right here. It must be willingly, or not at all. And so I must be content in my references to this to remind elders about judgment beginning at the house of God. That's the first thing. Not by constraint, but willingly. Then secondly, the question of a right motive is here. Not for material gain, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, the joy and privilege of doing it. Not for the satisfaction either of a restless ego, but for the joy of serving, finding satisfaction in the job itself, rather than for anything that can be got out of it. Eagerly is how the RSV renders the phrase ready mind. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not with a questionable motive, but eagerly and with a ready mind. And thirdly, in the right manner. Not driving, but leading. And this is also a question of motive, you know. Christian service may become the vehicle of spiritual pride. And it may become the means of expressing a deep psychological urge. Some people need to be needed. And this can lead to all sorts of problems in spiritual life. Now, in all this, there must be a proper awareness that we serve the chief shepherd to whom we are answerable. And it's he who will reward or rebuke at the end of the day. But we're going to look at a more general consideration now. For service is a stewardship committed to all who belong to Christ. And while it's true that oversight, as Peter refers to it in verse 1 of chapter 5, is committed to the elders of the fellowship, it has to be conceded that in some other passages in the New Testament, it's clearly the task and responsibility of every believer to exercise this kind of pastoral episcopate. Would you like to look at one or two verses? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And in verse 14, Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. That's a service that we're all committed to, not merely elders. Then Colossians chapter 3 at verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Teaching and admonishing one another. Romans chapter 12 at verse 15, and I think we'll make this do. Romans chapter 12 at verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. In the sharing of fellowship of people in need. This is the task and responsibility of every believer, to exercise episcopy. And that word, when it's shared of all its modern accretions, simply has to do with caring and the exercise of a true spiritual ministry. And just as there are some who are particularly set apart for the duty of teaching and preaching, as Paul makes very clear in that famous passage in Ephesians chapter 4, Christ has appointed some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. So also, at the same time, there is the duty that all of us have of teaching and admonishing one another. And so we're well entitled to take Peter's words here in a wider sense than the limited one of elders only. Now, there are in fact one or two links between what the apostle says here and the last verses of chapter 4. For one thing, it will be remembered that we made reference to and said Peter was making reference to the passage in Ezekiel 9 saying that judgment must begin at the house of God. Look again at the words in Ezekiel chapter 9 and the words, begin at my sanctuary. And what follows next is the statement, then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Now the significance of these words in relation to what Peter says here in chapter 5 verse 1 is that the word he uses, presbyteroi, literally means old men. But very significantly, this is exactly the same word as Paul uses in a very famous passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And the word for ambassador is the verbal form of this word, presbyteros, old men. And that's a work, beseeching men to be reconciled to God, which is certainly not confined to any special class set apart for such work, but one to which we're all of us committed. We're all of us ambassadors for Christ. And for another thing, the theme of trials, testings and judgment in the people of God surely makes the whole concept of pastoral care a very necessary and urgent one. For when passing through times of trial, for whatever reason, believers need above all else wise and compassionate pastoral care. And that sure is something that any believer living in fellowship with the Lord can give and bestow. When we're passing through times of trial, you don't necessarily send for the minister. Any Christian can fulfill this blessed and Christ-like ministry, showing wisdom and compassionate pastoral care in a difficult situation. Now, the words that Peter uses here are significant also. Presbuteroi equals poimenes, which equals episkopoi. Now, these are the Greek words. Presbuteroi, the elders. Poimenes, the shepherds. Episkopoi, those who have oversight. And these are all equivalent words. And in them, it's not the office that's stressed. And still less is it the position that is stressed, but the duty and the responsibility and the need to be getting on with the job. The word feed in verse 2 is a word which is derived from this Greek word poimene, which means a shepherd. And it's almost certain that Peter would have had in mind when he used this word the tremendous interview that he had with Jesus on the shores of Galilee after the resurrection, when the Savior said to him, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And then he said, "Feed my sheep." And there's a great lesson there for us, you know. It is not special gifts that we need for this work, so much as love for the Savior. When we are able to say from our hearts that we really love the Lord Jesus, that's all the qualification we need, whether for the eldership or for true Christian stewardship. In much more general terms, the hymn we sang just then puts it so truly and simply in the words, "Work with lips so fervid that thy words may prove thou hast brought a message from the God of love. Work with heart that burneth humbly at his feet, priceless gems to offer for his crown made meet." These are tremendous words. Feed the flock. Shepherd the flock of God like that. And that's oversight. That's pastoral care. Get inside that hymn and make it your own. And you have all the qualifications that you'll ever need to be a true pastor. A true under-shepherd for God's flock. Now, we need to note what is said in verse 3. About lording it over God's heritage. What's referred to there, you see, is an undue exercise of authority. With the meaning of an undue assumption of power going beyond your remit. We've all known people like that, who take it upon themselves to lord it over God's heritage. Interestingly, the word in the Authorized Version translated heritage is better rendered, "what is allotted to you." Don't be lording it over what God has allotted to you. And what is meant has the force of going beyond your proper place, arrogating to yourself an authority you do not rightly have. And there's something very important there for us to grasp and accept. The question of allotment, and this is the word here, it's the word from which we get our word clergy. A clergyman, in the strict sense of the term, is one who has been allotted a certain task. We sometimes, in some good humour, say, we all have our own little cabbage patch to work, and that's as much as anyone can manage. Here's a comment from a Bible note on Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, which is very pertinent here. And I quote, "We all have different duties, and we must be intent on doing to the best of our ability what God has given us to do. The gifts that men have are gifts, and not to be taken pride in or used for personal advancement either, but for the good of the body, the church. And since this is so, it's both useless and dangerous for one member to covet another's place or gift. For in so doing, he's both trespassing beyond bounds and at the same time neglecting his own responsibilities. And to see things in this light is to come to a true assessment of one's importance. We all have a part to play, and only a part. And if God has appointed us not only a small, but also an unobtrusive part, then we must content ourselves with it and realize that only in glad acceptance of it will true happiness and peace and wholeness ever be found. After all, we cannot be more useful to God than he chooses to make us." Now that's worth a parting thought, isn't it? I have known men with a restless urge to be doing things, and it becomes clearer and clearer as time goes on that they're giving expression to a psychological something in them and not a true spiritual concern. They are expressing something, a need it may be, a need to be needed, as I mentioned before, or whatever. We all have our part to play, and only a part. And we mustn't give ourselves an overrated assessment on what we're able to do. And it's a biggish step for us to make this a reality in our lives, but it is the only way to true wholeness of life. And it's this that makes it possible for us to be true ensamples to the flock. The word that Peter uses here for ensample is a word which is used of making a mark. It's used to describe a mold into which molten metal is poured and from which it takes its shape when cooled. It's used of the impress a die makes on a soft surface. And the idea is that by our influence and example, we will shape the lives of others and set a stamp upon them, leaving our mark on them. But now to more general considerations. Service, as I said, is a stewardship committed to all who belong to Christ. Now I want to consider with you three or four points in particular. First of all, the inspiration of service and its content. You'll notice that Peter calls himself a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And repeated in our studies in this epistle, as we've seen, Peter's thoughts have been drawn to the cross as by a magnet. For him, this is the central message of the gospel. The gospel is for him the gospel of the cross. Now, in the nature of things, we today cannot say that we are witnesses of the sufferings of Christ in the way that Peter certainly was. But if our service is to be worth anything, we shall certainly have to be witnesses to Christ's sufferings, because it's this alone that qualifies us to serve Christ aright. Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." That is to say, to my death and resurrection. And that's the only kind of witness that works and that can be called Christian witness. What did John the Baptist say? "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." What did Paul say? "I delivered unto you," first of all, this is the central, most important thing, "how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And in the light of that, I think we have to examine our own service for Christ and ask, is it centered on the cross? Is our witness a cross-centered witness? Is our great motive and concern to bring men and women to the feet of the crucified one? You know, it's astonishing how easy it is to be sidetracked in Christian service by things that are not essential and central or even relevant to the gospel. We have to fix in our minds firmly what is the point and purpose of the church. God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son, and for this he sent his Son to die on the cross. And in the light of eternity, nothing is more important than that. Peter says in verse 2, "Feed the flock of God." Well, it's from gazing at the cross that we go out to feed the flock. And it's what we see there that we must impart to those that are committed to our care. And it's what we see there that inspires us in all we do and in how we do it. That's the first thing. The second thing is the responsibility we have in service. And what we need to understand is that the stewardship committed to us, whether in preaching or teaching or instructing or leading, is the stewardship of souls. And souls need to be fed if they're to be strong and healthy. The old phrase that our forebears used to use, "the cure of souls," there's a great deal in it, and it's to this that we're committed, and all our labors and efforts are to be directed to this grand aim and goal. "Work with prayer unceasing, borne on faith's strong wing, earnestly beseeching trophies for the King." Earnestly beseeching trophies for the King. Now, "Feed my sheep, said Jesus. And Peter must have these words in mind here. "Give them that which will nourish their souls and make them strong." Remember, Jesus did once say, "What man is there among you who, if a son ask bread, will he give him a stone?" And what we have to ask ourselves in the light of the stewardship of souls is this. Are we giving them bread or a stone? in our homes, for example, the children. You know, people, parents often say, I want to give my very best to the children. But what do you mean by best? Good education? Oh, yes. Plenty of opportunity for interesting things? Oh, yes. But what about spiritual best? What do we speak to the children about? What do we speak about when we're friends in? Christian friends. Bread or stones? Not that we should turn on spiritual conversation, that's unreal. Rather, we need to be the kind of person for whom it is natural to speak about spiritual things. Would you not agree that there's a vast amount of work being done, good and interesting in itself, of which it could be truly said, the hungry sheep look up and are not fed? We may plead inability or lack of qualification for this. But the Bible says, and Jesus says, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Thirdly, there are the requirements and service. Peter says we must be examples to the flock. And again, Peter's emphasis is emphatic. We have a twofold witness, by lip and by life. We have a message to proclaim. We have a life to live. And our lives must match our profession. Let me give you an example. Look back again to the Thessalonian epistle, chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that we're studying just now. This is how the opening verses of the chapter read. Yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who trieth the heart. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a mother cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God, but also our own souls, because you are dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And then this, for this cause also thank we God, without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now there's a link between the quality of their lives and the impact of their preaching. These Thessalonians were ministered to by men who lived holy lives, manifestly holy lives in their presence. And it was this that persuaded them that what they were saying was not the words of men, the opinions of men, but the very word of God. He received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you also that believe. In samples to the flock indeed. They were living epistles, known and read of men. The word, you see, has to become flesh again in us. And we must be so transparent that men will see Christ in us. I remember hearing my father in God, William Still, once saying, and I've never forgotten it, he said, "I first saw Jesus in the face of my mother as I clung to her apron as a child. I first saw Jesus in the face of my mother as I clung to her apron as a child." Is that the effect that mothers have on the children today? I knew that dear lady very well indeed. And I could see how true this was, because there was a radiance about her. She was a lady who had suffered a great deal over the years. But there was a grace, and the beauty of the Lord her God rested upon her. I'm not surprised that her son saw Christ in the face of his mother. And one last word. The rewards of service. And this is the obverse side of judgment beginning at the house of God. This is the positive alternative to that. Read verse 4 slowly. "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And you know, in the light of eternity, it were very wonderful, won't it, to produce to him the souls we have fed and shepherded in the faithful and costly exercise of our stewardship, and hear the divine accolade: "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." A crown of glory that fadeth not away. And you know, crowns in the New Testament are not for decorative purposes or ornaments. They are symbols of authority. "I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." You see, for those that are faithful in the service of the Lord, it's always true to say that the best is yet to be. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we rejoice in the teaching of thy holy word. We bless thee for its challenge. We bless thee for its encouragement. We bless thee for its comfort and its assurance. Oh, may it be ours to be found faithful by the chief shepherd, to whom we shall render an account of our stewardship. So be it, Lord, for thy great holy name's sake. Amen.